Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 60 through 69. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God."
A couple of weeks ago, we began a series looking through the life of Jesus, and we continue that today. We'll start in John chapter 6, and we'll look at some other passages in the Gospels to see what we can learn about Jesus and his teaching. I did neglect to mention earlier that we have a large group of our teenagers and adults that are in Gunnersville this weekend for their annual retreat there. That's always a great event, and so we want to continue to remember them in our prayers as well. Our verse of the month this month comes from Acts chapter 20, and it's a reminder for us. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 as we think about serving. And so if you would, let's say this together. "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And what powerful words, that we're blessed when we give to others rather than thinking about just what we can get. When you think about the idea of giving, one of the professions that may come to mind is teaching. In fact, there are some powerful things that happen in a classroom. You probably have stories from your life where you were sitting in a classroom or maybe talking with a teacher after class, and there was something powerful, something that the teacher said or in that teacher's attitude that changed your life. Some of you are teachers, and maybe you can remember hearing the words of a student that forever changed the way you perceived a certain subject. That always, from the time you heard that, looking back, you always thought about things differently. Powerful things can happen in a classroom. In fact, a few decades ago, one of those powerful things took place in the middle of a very turbulent year in New Orleans. The year was 1960, and the laws had just been passed that desegregated the New Orleans public schools. There were 6 young children that passed the exam to go to a desegregated first grade. 2 of them decided to stay where they were. 3 of them went to a different elementary school. And so Ruby Bridges enrolled in a school that was 5 blocks away from her house. Now, as you think about everything that surrounds that time in history and surrounded that story, here's a 6-year-old girl who's walking 5 blocks to William France Elementary School, but she's escorted, as you can see in this picture, by U.S. Marshals. That's because there were protests, not just the first day of school, but every day that she would walk into that classroom. Not only that, but the parents of children that were part of that school, many of them wouldn't let their children go to school because of the protests that were there and everything surrounding it. And those families that did have children in school didn't have first grade students. So she went to school in first grade, and she was the only one in her class. Can you imagine being that age and trying to make sense of the world around you and then walking in to class? She formed a close relationship with her teacher, Mrs. Henry. And one day her teacher asked her what she was saying as she walked into the school building. Her teacher saw her mouth moving, and she said, "Well, I didn't say anything to the people who were protesting. I was praying." She said, "Really? What were you praying?" She said, "I was praying that God would be with me, that He would be with them, and that He would forgive them." Now I think that's interesting. Where would she get an idea to pray for forgiveness? Well, several who have written about the situation, and one a psychiatrist who worked with her, Dr. Robert Coles, found out that for her family, the church they attended was very important. The stories they learned from Scripture were very important. That's where a six-year-old would get that idea, from the master teacher. This morning, I want us to think about the words of the master teacher that have endured throughout the centuries and have influenced various people in various situations and cultures all around the world. Now, we know that Jesus was more than just a master teacher, but the words that He shared have impacted generations. How many times have you heard a quote mentioned in a speech? Or maybe seen something on Facebook that was a quote that sounded very wise, and then you stopped and realized, you know, Jesus said that first. That's actually in Scripture. That's something from God's Word. That's a principle that existed already. It's amazing to think about the impact of the words of this master teacher. And as we've thought about some of the impact we've seen through the centuries, we've looked at works of art. Rembrandt produced a work called Jesus Among His Students. You see it pictured here. It's different than what we've seen because it's not a painting. It's actually a chalk drawing that was colored with pen and brush. And yet it's powerful to think about Jesus as He spoke to His apostles around Him. There aren't many details in this picture. We don't know exactly what scene He was trying to depict, if this was during the day. It seems like it was during the night, but it could have just been the darkness of a chalk drawing that creates that effect. Maybe they're in the Mount of Olives. Maybe they're in another situation where Jesus is giving them last-minute instructions. Maybe this was early on in His ministry. You even see one of the individuals in this picture that's looking the other way. It has been speculated by some, maybe this was Judas. Maybe this is an indication that one is not fully committed. But what I want us to notice is the light, as so many of these paintings indicate, the power of light is something that creates a visual. And here the light is coming from Jesus. And yet the light that comes from Jesus is illuminating the apostles that are around Him. It's not a light that comes from them. It's not something they're producing. They're standing in the light. The light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. That's the way John would describe it in John chapter 1. They're standing in the light, soaking in what He has to say. So this morning I'd like for us just to sit around Jesus, just to soak in what He is saying to us. And then we can leave this morning and be reminded to shine that light in the world around us. We're not generating anything on our own, but we're reflecting the light of the master teacher. And so we begin in John chapter 6. There is an interesting discussion that takes place in this chapter that really is theologically very deep, as Jesus is trying to move deeper into the understanding of those around Him. They had been coming to Him because of the miracles He performed. He fed the 5,000 men, and likely that means thousands of others, family members that are included in that number. He had done something unbelievable, but He wanted them to see the deeper truth. And that wasn't just that He was here to give them physical food, but spiritual things. And because of the phrasing He used, the idea of being the bread from heaven, and even this imagery of taking and eating of Him and eating His flesh, that was very hard for them to understand, and people were very discouraged by it. And so there's this point that to me is so poignant in verse 67 when he looks at the 12, he looks at these apostles and says, do you want to go away as well? And look at what Peter answers and says to him. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I've always thought it's amazing to consider what Peter had seen up until this point. Even if you just look at John's gospel up until John chapter 6, Peter had seen incredible miracles, but he told Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. There's something about Jesus' words and the way he taught that Peter couldn't find anywhere else. He said, we've already believed what you're teaching. We have staked our claim. And although we know the apostles would have moments where this faith faltered, we also see how much of an impact the words of the master teacher made. And there are many reasons for that. I think Scripture shows us at least a couple we can reflect on this morning. And the first is that Jesus, as he taught, taught with authority. If I want to know what made Jesus the master teacher, one of the principles that made him the master teacher is something no other teacher could match, and that's because he could speak with authority. It's amazing how many times authority is associated with Jesus in his life. There's a time, for example, when we're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 9, when a centurion is begging for Jesus to heal, and he says something that indicates he understood Jesus' authority. He says, I too am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. He's saying, I know how this works. I have someone I answer to. I have soldiers that answer to me. All you have to do is say the word, and healing will take place. He understood Jesus had authority. Or at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus comes in to that final trip in Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, and he overturns the tables and casts out the money changers that had transformed something that was supposed to be a place where God would be worshipped to a place where they were focused on greed and making money. The chief priests come to him with this question, where do you get the authority? What authority do you have? Jesus could walk into the temple, and he had the authority as if he were the one who was being worshipped in that temple. That tells us something about Jesus' identity. Or in Mark chapter 2, when there's a man who is paralyzed that's brought before Jesus, and instead of just healing the man, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And when he sees the reaction, he says it so that you will know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Authority is seen all throughout Jesus' ministry. And it makes sense. It makes sense because we know from the very beginning of John that Jesus was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. There's nothing that exists today that was not made through Him. So if we know that Jesus is part of creation, is of the Godhead, a creator, the creator of our world, that he participated in that with the Father and the Spirit from the very beginning of what we know of in our world, then he has the authority to instruct his creation. Probably the clearest place we see this is at the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, when people are amazed at him. And verse 29 of Matthew chapter 7 says they're amazed because he spoke as one with authority. He didn't talk like the scribes. You see, if you were listening to a religious leader in the first century, you would hear them quote whatever rabbis or scribes they were listening to. And so you would hear individuals who would say that, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Here's how he interprets that commandment. Here's how he interprets this certain prohibition in Scripture. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spoke with authority. It would be similar to thinking about writing a paper. If you're writing a paper to turn in school, you know that if you're writing about a subject, you've got to cite your sources. If you claim a fact is true, you've got to put a footnote or an endnote or say, this is where I'm getting this source from. Jesus didn't have to cite any sources. He didn't have to cite any other teachers. He spoke as the authority of the Creator. And so you have this incredible authority that's all throughout Jesus' ministry. And so it makes sense, if I want to teach the words of the Master Teacher, that I understand the authority of Jesus. In fact, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus concludes with the Great Commission. And part of that statement in Matthew chapter 28 is that he states that all authority has been given to him. All authority in heaven and on earth. Paul would later describe Jesus as having the name that's above every name. When Jesus went through his time on earth and the death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended and now has authority, all authority in heaven and earth. And so he would tell the apostles, you go with my authority. My authority has been given to me. I'm now commissioning you. And so when we speak the words of Jesus and we teach about them, we do that with certainty and with assurance. It doesn't mean I do it with arrogance. It doesn't mean I share the words of Jesus and if it's a convicting word in someone's life, it doesn't mean that I'm self-satisfied or that somehow I'm taking delight in pointing out something in someone else's life. It just means I can know, I can be certain of what Jesus said and that it's true. And that's really important, especially today. Today, it's pretty fashionable to say that we can't really know anything. Or that we can't at least know anything objectively. It's important to realize that in Scripture, Jesus' words are seen as authoritative. And that if I take those words, and if I hold to those words, no matter what else changes, those are going to stay constant. I think that's one of the reasons we see Jesus' words have such a powerful impact throughout history. And why they can have such a powerful impact in our lives. Maybe we can think about it this way. There's a novel that was written a few decades ago called Noble House, written by James Clavell. And there's a subplot in this novel that is really a fascinating story. It tells about the rise of an individual in the Hong Kong Police Department. He achieves a high rank, but then they find out that he is a communist, which was a terrible scare for them, those that were in the police department. And so they capture him. And you have a scene where they've captured a man and they want to find out what he knows. They want to find out the information that he has. And they realize they only have a few hours, maybe a day or two, before the governments work out a deal and there's a prisoner exchange and they won't know what he knows. They have constraints because they don't want to torture him. They don't want to hurt him because of the tense situation here. But they want to figure out a way to get that information out of him. And so what they do is really interesting. They take him into a room that is soundproof. Sound does not enter into that room. And it's completely dark, except for a single light bulb that hangs from the ceiling. There's no outside light that comes in. So there's no way of knowing what time of day it is outside. And there are no sounds that can enter in. It's just him and the light bulb and a little cot in this room. And they come and deliver him food. And they put a little bit of drugs in the food that he's eating, the drink that he has, so it kind of disorients him. Just enough to keep him disoriented. And then they do something that's even more subtle and, frankly, we would consider cruel. They come in with breakfast. And then, after about 2 hours, they come in with lunch. And after about an hour, they come in with dinner. He has no connection to the outside world. He's a little disoriented. And so in his mind, what we know is 3 hours has been an entire day. Then he goes to sleep. They wake him up 45 minutes later with breakfast. He eats breakfast. A few minutes pass, they bring him lunch. Not too long passes, they bring him dinner. And so in the space of a few hours, he lives what he thinks is an entire week. And he's wondering where his government is, and he's wondering why things haven't worked out. And so finally, he begins to lose touch with reality. He eventually tells them what they want to know. The reason they got to that point with him is because he no longer had any grounding as to what was happening around him. He didn't have any light or noise from the outside world. He couldn't see when the sun rose and when it set. He couldn't understand what time was. He didn't have the boundaries that helped him mark how days went. And when that happens, he really lost touch with his surroundings and with reality. The authoritative words of Jesus, the Word of God, keeps us grounded. It gives us something to hold on to. If I lose my moorings from God's Word, then I'm going to kind of be floating around, not really attached to much of anything. I'll be searching for how I should live. I'll be searching for answers. And I'll be groping in the dark, not being able to find it. When I have God's Word, that keeps me grounded. That helps me know from day to day what I need to be doing, what I need to be sharing with others, what I can hold on to. I think if you just flip through the channels and listen to what people are saying, people are searching for something to hold on to. They're searching for something to keep them grounded. And so authority isn't really a positive word today. We don't like to think about being under someone's authority. And yet, it's an incredible blessing from God that we have His authoritative word. It allows us to know where the boundaries are and to know what we can hold on to. And so the master teacher spoke with authority. That also means we're careful with the words we attribute to Jesus. If I say that Jesus said this or that God said this, that's a serious statement. That's serious business. Because He taught with authority. But also what we see in Jesus' life is that He taught with compassion. You see, it wasn't just authority that didn't care about someone's background or didn't care about someone's soul or didn't care about who they were. It was authority that also carried with it the love of a Creator that loved His world so much. He even entered in. He was made flesh to live among His people. He taught with compassion. We see that in several different ways. First of all, Jesus taught at any time. He didn't have just a normal work day where He went in and said, okay, from this time to this time, I'm going to be teaching over here. And if you want to hear what I have to say, you have to come here. He taught early in the morning in the temple. He taught the woman at the well when it was noon. He taught Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to Him at night. Whatever time of day it was, Jesus was willing to teach. Not only did He teach any time of day, He taught anywhere. There were times He taught in the synagogue. The Sermon on the Mount is taught from the side of a mountain. He taught His apostles as He walked. He taught in the homes of the people with whom He was having dinner. He taught everywhere you could imagine. And He taught everyone. He ate in the homes of Pharisees and in the homes of tax collectors. He chose as His disciple a tax collector, someone who worked for the Roman government, who reported to them. And He also chose as a disciple a zealot, someone who was from a political group which was determined to get rid of the oppression of Rome, or at least to make an impact with terrorist-like activities to show Rome they weren't bowing down. They were Jesus' apostles. Jesus reached out to individuals. He would look at Zacchaeus, a tax collector, and say, I'm going to eat in your house. He would talk to Gentiles. He would talk to Samaritans. He would touch lepers. He would reach out to everyone. And so Jesus was compassionate, not just with the people that it might be easy to be compassionate to, but He was compassionate to everyone. He taught with incredible compassion. And He began where people were, using different kinds of methods to reach them. Here's an example that we see earlier in the book of John. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Nicodemus could be classified as a Pharisee, one of the religious elite. He comes to Jesus and he's asking questions because he's already seen the miracles Jesus performed. He knows that He's a teacher. And he even says that there are others who believe He's from God, because no one could do what Jesus was doing if He wasn't from God. And so Jesus begins right there and they dive into a discussion of the Spirit and what it means to really be listening to what God is doing and to understand what it means to have a rebirth. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, you have to go a second time into the mother's womb? And Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel, you don't understand this. And He uses an example from the Old Testament about Moses raising up that serpent that those could look at in Israel who had been struggling with the plague and they could be healed. That's the way God healed the Israelites. And Jesus uses that as an example to illustrate His message to Nicodemus. Fast forward a chapter to the Samaritan woman at the well in the middle of the day that strikes up a conversation with Jesus that's very different than what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus came to Jesus and says, we know You're from God. I want to know about Your message. I want to know what You're teaching. When Jesus asks for water, the Samaritan woman doesn't know who Jesus is, doesn't know that He's from God. She just starts a conversation about water. Why are You talking to me? And Jesus starts talking about the kind of water that would allow you never to be thirsty again. And she still doesn't understand. He talks with her about the religious differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. And finally, at the very end of this passage, at the end of His conversation with her, He finally reveals that He is the Christ. Why did He take so long? Why didn't he just start off with the fact that he was the Messiah? Why not just lead with that? Because he's meeting her where she was. She was in a different place than Nicodemus was. And so he dealt with individuals in different ways. I need to understand, if I want to share the Word of God with others, I'm going to have to meet them where they are. That might mean in a different location than I particularly like to teach. It might be easier to have someone come into a church building to have a Bible study with me. It might be nice to wait on someone to stop by the building. And it's wonderful that we have those things happening in this building. But it's also a reminder to go where people are and to reach them where they are and to understand that it may be a time that's out of my usual routine. I might have to rearrange my schedule. I might have to make a decision to cancel something I'd already planned to do and usually like doing and decide to devote my time to something else. I may have to do things differently if I want to follow the example of the master teacher, but compassion drives us to do that, to meet people where they are, to meet people where they are spiritually. And to understand, I might be talking to someone who has never read Scripture before. Well, where would you start there? How would you begin? Maybe I'm talking to someone who has been a Christian but is burnt out and is struggling on wanting to come back. Well, that's going to be a different approach. And so understanding this compassion is important. And we see the different ways Jesus spoke that are incredibly powerful. He'd use parables, these stories that were to illustrate something that was spiritual, and sometimes they'd be hard to understand. And part of the growth was trying to wrestle with that and to understand what these lessons were saying. What does this mean? And asking questions and talking about it. He'd use object lessons. He'd point to the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. He would talk about comparisons, different ways we see Jesus describe the kingdom of God. And so he would say the kingdom of God is like this or it's like this. He'd ask questions. That was one of the more frustrating habits Jesus had in his ministry, because many times when his opponents would try to corner him, he could ask one question and it would stop them in their tracks. And so, for instance, when they start talking to Jesus about healing on the Sabbath, and he asks the question, well, which one of you, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't go in and lift it out? Just that one question seems to stop them in their tracks. And so we need to realize that it might be individuals are open to different discussions, and maybe we start off in a place of common ground and move toward the message we want to share. Maybe we have to approach individuals differently than we might like to approach, than we might like to start out. Maybe I need to start and to teach someone the way they need to be taught rather than the way I would prefer it. There's an old joke that's kind of been handed down through the years about a student who is quoting N.B. Hardiman's Tabernacle Sermons. These sermons were preached at the Ryman Auditorium, and incredibly a famous time. There were different sections of those over the years that were preached there. And the story is of a preaching student who's memorized these Tabernacle Sermons that were printed up. And they were originally preached in the Ryman Auditorium, but he's preaching in an old country church building. And he refers to all you who are in the balcony, and there's no balcony. And people start looking around. What could they tell? They could tell what he was doing was parroting something that had been memorized, but not thinking about the context. And so when I'm talking to someone, trying to share the Word of God, I need to think about the context, who they are, what their needs are. And I don't need to take anything for granted. A couple of years ago, in our preaching workshop, Bruce McClarty was here, and he described teaching a class at Harding in the book of Acts. And he said he went in one day at the very beginning of class, and he just had decided for that class he was not going to make any assumptions about what they knew. And he was going to start from scratch and assume that they didn't know anything about the book of Acts. And so he told them that. And he went on talking about everything they were going to learn in Acts and what they were going to talk about, and that they weren't making any assumptions. And there was a young lady who came to him after class. She was a foreign student who didn't have any experience with Scripture. And he said, I'm glad you're here. And he asked her a couple questions. She said she didn't know much about that. And he said, well, good. We want to answer any questions you have. And she said, okay, what is Acts? And he had to stop and think, well, wait a minute. I've got to start from the very basics. What is the book of the Bible we're looking at? You see, you can't make those kinds of assumptions among others. If we want to reach out with the compassion Jesus had, we meet people where they are. Now, Jesus didn't leave people where they were. It wasn't that he met them where they are and said, you don't need to make any changes, that things don't need to be different, that everything's okay like it is. That's not the case at all. In fact, if I spend time in the Word of God, it's not going to allow me to stay where I am. It's going to point me towards righteous living. But we've got to begin somewhere. Jesus taught with authority, and he taught with compassion. When we share God's Word, we're not using our own authority. We're teaching with the authority of God, but we also need to be teaching with the compassion that he showed. One of the interesting parts of the Ruby Bridges story was that she mentioned her teacher, Mrs. Henry, who was a Boston transplant that was down in New Orleans. And she said she spent so much time with her that she found herself, as a six-year-old, starting to talk with a Boston accent. Living in New Orleans, talking with a Boston accent. She had little, you know, shades of that crept in. She said she found herself imitating her mannerisms. That's typically what happens with a teacher. When we spend time around a teacher, we start to act and to think and to talk like the one who's influencing us. And so this morning we have to ask ourselves, are we going to allow the master teacher to influence us? Are we going to sit in the light of Jesus and allow his light to illuminate our lives and then spread that light all around us? We can do that. We can share God's Word. And this morning, if you want to begin that journey, and if you want to respond to the light that's shown in the darkness, you can become a child of God. You can decide to put Christ on in baptism and begin that life as a student of His. Or it may be that you need to come back to Him. If we can help or encourage you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship.